Well, thank you, Allison. Kind of sets the mood for the day, doesn't it? Kind of gloomy and rainy, but I got to tell you, this is my fault. I bought a new grill last week. I think I grilled one day, and then we've had this ever since. No. Well, had a wonderful time on Easter last Sunday, but now we are getting back to Galatians. And we're going to actually be in Galatians 3, 5, 15 through 18 if you want to turn there. But before we get there, let me give you kind of a recap of what we've been talking about in Galatians. Paul wrote to the church and basically said, you've got some false teachers there. And they are teaching you to leave the true gospel. The true gospel is about grace. They're encouraging you to go back and observe the law. And if there's a byline for the book of Galatians, it is this. Paul is teaching that Jesus is enough. Jesus is who we obtain salvation through. So Paul goes on then to defend the gospel message that he shared with them from their own experience. He says, you know, did you receive the Spirit by law or did you receive it by faith? He says, by faith. So then why are you going back to the law? And then Paul defends his gospel from Scripture. He says, Abraham was blessed by faith, not by obedience. And Galatians 3:11 is a pivotal verse. It says, and now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Not only did you start your experience with God through faith, you continue it in faith as well. And then if obedience has a part in this equation, and we know it does, obedience follows faith. Faith leads to obedience. Now, Paul seems to think that those who will oppose the message will go on to say that while what he says about Abraham may be true, Abraham did receive a promise, fine, good, we'll concede that, the law came along afterwards and supersedes that promise. The law is more important than the promise. Paul here, in Galatians 3, 15 through 18, says that the addition of the law does not negate what God said to Abraham. Abraham takes priority. God's promise stands. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The promise specifically in this passage, and then the other promises that we inherit as a result of God keeping his word. And we should thank God that he keeps his promises. So here's our scripture passage. Brothers, I speak according to man. And what he means by that is I speak according to human tradition, human understanding. Even a human covenant, having been ratified, no one nullifies or adds to it. But the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds as to many, but as to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, the law having come 430 years after, did not revoke the covenant previously ratified by God in Christ in order to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is by law, it is no longer by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word to us this morning. Specifically, we thank you for your promises. And most importantly, one special promise, the promise of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand your word, that you will help us to apply it to our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone here that is struggling in their relationship with you, or struggling to know you, that through the power of your word and the power of your spirit, you will speak to their hearts, even as we pray you will speak to all of our hearts today and help us leave from here changed. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, first of all, we see here that God made a promise to Abraham. That's the whole point of the passage, in a sense, in a nutshell. God made a promise to Abraham. In fact, God made many promises to Abraham. And one of the greatest of those is the first one he gave to Abraham, which we used as a call to worship this morning, Genesis 12:1-2. Now the Lord said to Abram,
Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So, first promise, leave where you are, go to where I show you, I'm going to make your name great, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And then when Abraham didn't yet have a son and was thinking about making someone else his heir, God reiterated this promise in Genesis 15, 4 through 6. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Key verse for Galatians. He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And then when God was using circumcision as a sign and introducing it to Abraham, he went even further in Genesis 17, verses 4 through 6. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, how we commonly refer to him. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And finally, when Abraham was going to offer up Isaac, his son, to God, God said this to him. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. So God made several promises to Abraham and reiterated them over and over and over again. But we are concerned with one promise in particular. Continuing on in Genesis 22, verse 18, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And this is the promise that Paul talks about in this passage. And we're reminded here by Paul, if God makes a promise, he keeps a promise, because a promise is a promise. Brothers, I speak according to man, even a human covenant having been ratified, no one nullifies or adds to it. Now, there are two ways we can understand this. One could be that even human beings recognize that agreements are binding. You know, whether it be a contract or a covenant, they are binding. And here he's probably talking specifically about a will. And it could be a Greek will that is irrevocable. And we think about wills being changed and added to, people taken in and out, but you can actually make an irrevocable will or an irrevocable trust that once it is down in paper, that's it. It can't be changed. And in the Jewish legal scene, there was something called a matanat bari. And this was the idea that if you wanted someone to be your inheritor, you could write it down and it could not be changed. And this was frequently used when a person wasn't a family member. So you wrote it down and that was it. They were the ones who were going to receive the inheritance. So Paul could simply be saying, you know what? Agreement, an agreement's agreement. A promise is a promise. We have examples of this in our own law, whether it be Greek or Jewish. So why wouldn't you expect a promise to remain? But he could be saying a little bit more than simply that. And I think he probably is. I think he's also saying if human agreements are binding, just think about God's. I mean, really, right? I mean, if we expect people to keep their agreements, if there are legal things that are done here on this earth that can't be undone, wouldn't God's be even more important, more true, more right? If a promise is supposed to be a promise on earth, well, what about a promise made in the heavens, if you will? Paul goes on to state then that the law doesn't change that promise. And this I say, the law, having come 430 years after, did not revoke the covenant previously ratified by God in Christ in order to nullify the promise. And that's kind of significant there, that he sees this promise of an offspring as being ratified by God and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he's saying that promise is first. So the promise of blessing takes precedent. The law came long after. And if human agreements can't be changed, then God certainly won't be. He goes to a certain degree of explanation, even saying that the law came around 430 years after the promise. And people have looked at that number and wondered, well, where did he pull that from? Well, God not only gave this promise to Abraham, he gave it to his descendants as well. And if you look at the last time he voiced the promise to Isaac, to the time when he gave the law, you're looking at roughly 430 years. So Paul's saying that long after the promise was made to Abraham, this promise of blessing, you have the law. The law doesn't change it. The law doesn't supersede it. Why? Because a promise is a promise. And we're going to get into exactly how, but I just want to mention here, first of all, that there is more to the promise than first appears. Because we're conditioned kind of to look at these passages and think automatically of Israel, right? We think of the land, we think of the sons, the inheritance, the grandchildren. We think about the possessions. But in truth, there's also been a spiritual aspect that was always present and was recognized by those who received the promise, even though it might not be stated explicitly over and over again in the Old Testament. The Old Testament believers, the Old Testament people who had faith, and Abraham is the father of all who have faith, they understood that there was a spiritual component to this promise, and that is brought out more fully in the New Testament. For example, in John 8, 55 and 56, Jesus says this, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Well, how is that possible? Unless he was looking beyond his children as the inheritors of the promise. It's possible only if he is looking for a spiritual descendant further down the road who the promises are explicitly geared toward. And then we read this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith. This is the great hall of faith, if you will. You know, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Moses. It talks about these saints and their faith. And here we read, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Now, some of them, certainly, the promises were given, and they weren't in the promised land yet. But others were experiencing some of the blessings that we normally associate with this promise. A land, a people, a nation. And yet here, the author of Hebrews says that they were still strangers and exiles on the earth. They died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen and greeted them from afar. And that's because the promise is ultimately fulfilled not in Abraham's immediate descendants, but fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as to many, but as to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Now the promise, once again, is Genesis 22:18. This is the promise Paul is referring to. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The word offspring here is literally seed in Hebrew. And Paul is saying that he says to seed, indicating one, not seeds, indicating many. And as you can imagine, some people have issues with that. And one of the first things they say is that, well, seed there It isn't necessarily single. It isn't necessarily plural. Well, that's true. It can be single or it can be plural. Sometimes it's seen as a collective singular. And if you want an example of English, in English, think of sheep. Is sheep singular or is sheep plural? Yes. And it's the same thing with the word here. So they say, well, Paul is playing with the words. In fact, he's doing something that rabbis often did. And he's using questionable rabbinic interpretation at this passage. But I don't think that is true at all. I think what Paul is doing is he is really bringing out the true theological meaning. Because Paul is looking at this passage and understanding it in the context of the Bible. And the Bible always pointed toward a Messiah. In fact, at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, we read this in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And that is typically seen as the first prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, the first prophecy of Jesus Christ. And then 2 Samuel 7 verses 12 through 13, a promise to David about a coming offspring that is seen in the New Testament as fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And what happens here is the promise in Genesis 22:18 further explains the first promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12. I stop with Genesis 12:1 and 2. Genesis 12:3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How are they blessed? In his offspring, or better yet, in his seed, in the coming Messiah. And it is the promise that God made of this coming Messiah that provides the inheritance, not the law. It's the promise. For if the inheritance is by law, it is no longer by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Spiritual blessing, forgiveness of sins, comes because of Jesus Christ, who was promised as the seed or the offspring of Abraham. And that blessing, that forgiveness, that relationship was always seen as coming through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ. You can't turn to the law for it. And Paul is accusing the false teachers of not recognizing the true theological purpose of God, that of grace through a Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is the seed or the offspring of Abraham. But here he mentions an inheritance that is available through the promise, through faith, through belief in the Messiah. So I want to talk for just a moment about what God has promised to give us as an inheritance. And as a question, it would be, what has God promised to give us as an inheritance? Well, of course, he's promised to give us salvation. That's the whole point of Paul here in the book of Galatians. And we read in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We were dead. Now we are alive, and that life is eternal life. God gives us eternal life as our inheritance. John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. We receive forgiveness, grace, mercy. We have a relationship with God. We are saved. We have eternal life, and we have new life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And because we have this new life residing in us, that means we can have abundant life. We can experience joy. We can know purpose. We can know God. We read this in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I, Jesus, came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We have been given a new lease on life. We have new life, abundant life, eternal life through the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Because we have been spiritually blessed, we have spiritual blessing as a part of our inheritance through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. And these spiritual blessings come to us precisely because of the Spirit and His work in our lives. We read this in Ephesians 1:13 and 14. In Him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. How do we know that believers have the Spirit? Because the Spirit seals us. The Spirit is the guarantee, is the first part of our wonderful eternal inheritance that we have through Jesus Christ. And one of the things that the Spirit does for us is provide the gifts of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. A passage we're going to be diving into later on in Galatians. And you might think, well, what does that mean? Against such things there is no law. Well, as we begin to understand the context and what Galatians is teaching us, it means that the law couldn't really provide these things. These things can only come through the Spirit. And the Spirit has been given to us as our inheritance when we believe in Jesus Christ. And then we also have care, God's care for us in our lives. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And we often want to make this about the things we want in this life. Well, first of all, he says, we're talking about your needs. And I think in the overall context of the New Testament, we're reminded that he's providing for our spiritual needs. And that greatest spiritual need is salvation. Our greatest spiritual need is a Savior. Our greatest spiritual need is a relationship with God. And He provides that for us and gives us new life, abundant life, eternal life. And we are led by God's Spirit, who helps us to feel His presence and His love and His joy and His peace. And if that isn't His care, I don't know what is. If that isn't supplying for our needs, I don't know what is. But He also provides for our comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:4. God comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us. Specifically through the indwelling Holy Spirit, who gives us His love and His joy and His peace, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. God says, no matter what you are going through, I am there. I am with you. I am walking through it with you. My yoke, Jesus said, is easy and my burden is light. When we have God, we have an inheritance of comfort and care that we can rely on regardless of anything that we go through. And a part of that comfort and care is rest. Jesus says this in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this is in contrast to the other religious authorities of the day. And we can apply this directly to the book of Galatians, because the false teachers weren't providing rest. The false teachers were saying, your salvation is not taken care of yet. Jesus Christ is not enough. You need to do more. And only if you do more will you finish your salvation. And Paul is saying, no, it's not about doing more. It's about faith. It's about rest. And you can only rest when you know Jesus Christ, because you believe he is enough. And his Spirit resides in you. And you have a home in heaven for all eternity. And as we've already talked about a little bit from the gifts of the Spirit, we're promised peace. Specifically, in this passage, though, the peace that comes with prayer, giving over our cares, our concerns to God. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We have peace. Specifically, we have peace when we recognize that God is taking care of us, God is watching over us, we are his, no one can take us from him, and when we lift up our burdens to him, we find rest for our weary souls, because he carries those burdens for us, and we recognize we are not alone. Part of our inheritance, then, is the hope that we have by knowing Jesus Christ. This is what we looked at last week for Easter, at least in part, 1 Peter 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Living hope, not just eternal life, hope that something will happen at the end and we'll be with God, but a hope that sustains us while we're here on this earth because of the new life and abundant life we have through him, specifically through his Holy Spirit living inside of us. And then another way, I suppose, of saying care is providence. Part of our inheritance is providence, recognizing that God is in control of all things. And this is what we're reminded of in Romans 8:28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." When we are his, he is working things together for good. Now, recognize that that good isn't necessarily what we always expect to be our good. The good is for God's kingdom and his purposes and his glory. And sometimes we'll go through some very difficult circumstances. And Jesus Christ is our example of that. Jesus Christ went through something unimaginable, something horrific when he died on the cross for our sins, when he took the burden of our guilt upon himself so that we could be forgiven. He did that. We will sometimes go through difficult things in this life. But when we go through them, they will be for God's glory. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And then one of the things we can do when we trust and we believe in God's care and have his comfort and we experience his providence, we persevere. Perseverance is a part of the inheritance of God in our lives. Philippians 1:6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." How does he bring it to completion? Well, because of his Holy Spirit that's inside of us. The guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance. That down payment ensures us that we will make it, that we will follow, that we will be his, that we are eternally secure. And that's what God gives us as a part of his inheritance, eternal security. Jesus said this in John 10:28, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." When we are God's, we are his. Because we don't do anything to obtain our salvation, Jesus Christ does it for us with his work on the cross for our sins. And then we have back to the beginning, in a sense. If we have salvation, if we have eternal life, we have an eternal home. Jesus says this in John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, it's been a rough year. I mean, things have been different. A lot of political infighting, huge election, people angry with one another, lockdowns, some people we know getting sick, some people dying, not being able to be there perhaps when they die. It's been a rough year. And it's been rougher in many other places around the globe. It's been difficult. Several nations are still experiencing lockdowns of one sort or another. COVID numbers rising again. More deaths. But in the midst of everything, we understand that God is in control. God has a purpose and God has a plan. That he never promised that life would be from pain, just promised that as his children, he would be walking with us through it. And those are just the big things we can talk about. I'm sure there are things we've all gone through in the past year. Maybe most people don't know about. Some of my family's struggles have been rather public in the last two. I mean, when you think about it, although I was able to myself be in the pulpit for most of the time my wife was sick, she was almost not in church for 2 years. And she said that was really beginning to grate on her. I mean, it was very, very difficult. You know, people go through things. But when you know God, when you trust in his promises, when you believe in Jesus Christ, he gives us this inheritance. And this inheritance is what helps us make it through. And it's all because of his promise to Abraham. The promise of a seed, Jesus Christ. And when we believe, as Abraham did, by faith in God and in his promise, Jesus Christ, then this inheritance that we have is what gets us through. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I don't know how many people have looked at me and said to me when they were going through difficult times, I just don't know how people who don't know God make it through. God keeps his promises, and we need to be thankful that he keeps his promises. And perhaps the best way to sum up our discussion today is in the words of John Bunyan. Now, in doing further research, I don't know if these are the words of John Bunyan, but they're the words of someone at least 300 or 400 years ago. They could be the words of John Bunyan. John Bunyan is, of course, of Pilgrim's Progress fame. And if you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, I don't necessarily blame you, because it's hard to get through. But just recently, there's a version of Pilgrim's Progress, just in the last couple years, called a readable modern day version. Readable modern day version is what it's called, and it's by Brownshare Books. And I haven't read it myself. I've read the actual original, but I've been told it's very good. So I would encourage you to actually look at that, because Pilgrim's Progress was right up there with the Bible for several hundred years in people who are Christians reading it and reflecting on it. So it has had a lot of impact, still does today, has a lot of insight. So John Bunyan was imprisoned for his faith, time of the separatists, rebelling against the Church of England, all that time, long time ago. But he also preached, and somewhere in his writings or his preaching, he was purported to say this: to run and work the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings, it bids us fly and gives us wings. That's why the gospel, that's why faith, that's why the promise is so important, because it does what the law can't. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the inheritance we have. And we fully recognize and acknowledge to you that without that inheritance, life would be so different, life would be so difficult, and we would have no hope of a home in heaven with you. So thank you for what you have given to us. Thank you for the fact that you help us to make it through our lives. And you take a difficult, demanding life, and you make it abundant, and you make it joyful. And you help us to recognize that even with that, that's just the guarantee, that's just the down payment. There is even greater and better more yet to come. An eternal home with you. When we leave behind all the pain and the sorrow and the sickness and the tears. And we thank you for that, Lord. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.